All right. Time to take our Bibles out and open up to the book of Revelation, chapter 18, verses 1 to 24. I hope on these outline sheets it's helpful. I just got into the fun of drawing them, so I put together these little things that I does discover and find. Because Ursula always says to me, I always ask her after the service and say, did you understand everything that I said? And she gives me that little sheepish look, you know, like, well, almost everything. And I said, the book of Revelation is a very difficult book, and the more roadmaps we can have, the more that we can see and help us to put these things in perspective, the more helpful it can be. So I'll have some more of them each week as we make outlines for you in the process there. Now, as we finish chapter 17 of Revelation, it graphically pictured for us, oh, there's the sheet that, everyone have an outline sheet? All right, good, all right. It graphically pictures for us a woman called a prostitute and identified her as Babylon the Great. Now, it's important to understand, I think there's someone outside that wants to get in. Is that possible? Yes. Okay. This term Babylon the Great is a description of two things. It is a description of an ecclesiastical organization, and it is also a description of a city, as we're going to see. You know, we were just praying for this man, and here he is in the service, Claire Langevin. Hello, Claire. How are you? We're so glad you're here today to visit with us. All right. Well, anyway, so, and this is a term, a two double description of the ecclesiastical organization and the commercial organization. Last week we saw in chapter 17 of Revelation that the ecclesiastical religious organization was destroyed, and it was destroyed by the Antichrist, amazingly enough, and the 10 nation heads of the 10 nation federation of Europe. And the reason they destroyed what they began with the false prophet was it was getting too big for its britches, if we could call it that way. And the Antichrist and Satan, of course, were a little disturbed that this ecclesiastical organization that was running all over the world and controlling the world was taking away from the power of the Antichrist. So they determined to destroy the ecclesiastical church, and then once it was destroyed, all that worship that was now in a vacuum would now come to the Antichrist and worship of him in the process. Now, of course, we saw that earlier on, that happened in the middle of the tribulation. Remember, the 7-year tribulation in the middle is when the Antichrist went into the temple in Jerusalem and tore down whole concept of the Jewish worship system that was restored, and put the image of himself in there where all the Jews and everyone else would have to worship. And everyone that wouldn't worship the beast and the image of the beast that was now being put out all around the world, these images were being put out there, they would be killed. And that's where the martyrdom came on. So that's where we are now in the second half of the tribulation period. Now, apparently, of course, with the ecclesiastical Babylon destroyed, now the commercial Babylon was going to be what would be raised up for all the world to work through. So this new world order now was centered in the Antichrist and Satan himself and the 10 nation federation of the West. And for differing reasons, if you remember, although it was the Antichrist who destroyed the one world church, we found out that in verse 17 of chapter 17, or was it verse 16? 16 to 17, we've discovered that it was God's will that destroyed the one world church. So we'll get into that in particular. Now, of course, God saw that this one world church was dripping with the blood of martyrs, because anyone who did not worship in the one world church was also destroyed and killed in the process. And if they had their faith and trusting in Jesus Christ alone, well, that was not going to stand in this anti Christian world that had become now. So chapter 18 reveals all these things that I've just talked about here. And it also reveals that God's end time judgments in the last half of the tribulation, which are going to be the seven bowl judgments, these would now destroy everything that the Antichrist and Satan had built in preparation for the return of the Lord at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. So let's listen to the scripture read for us. It's a longer chapter, but we'll get through it and we'll understand. I hope I'll be able to make it clear what's going on, even though the book seems to jump from one thing to another in these latter chapters of Revelation. So let's listen now to Revelation chapter 18, verse 1.
After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted,
"Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great! She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries."
Then I heard another voice from heaven say,
"Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Pour her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit enthroned as queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn.' Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxuries see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her, terrified at her torment. They will stand far off and cry, 'Woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon! In one hour, your doom has come.' The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh, and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and human beings sold as slaves. They will say,
'The fruit you long for is gone from you. All your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered.'
The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out,
'Woe! Woe to you, great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls! In one hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin.'
Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea, will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim,
'Was there ever a city like this great city?'
They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out,
'Woe! Woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. One hour she's been brought to ruin.'
Rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets. For God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you.
Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said,
with such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, pipers and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No worker of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's important people. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of God's holy people, of all who have been slaughtered on the earth.
All right, let's pray. Father, indeed, thank you. We thank you so much for giving us this scripture. It was a long portion of scripture, but we needed to keep it together for the sake of understanding it. And I pray now that you will give us that understanding and enable us to know what is going to occur in the future for those who know not Jesus Christ and obey not the laws of God. We ask you too, Father, for anyone listening according to the internet and opportunities of outreach through electronic media, if they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we would pray that some would come and receive Him as Savior. For the rest of us, Lord, just strengthen us and give us the ability to be faithful witnesses for You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're at the fall of Babylon, Revelation 18, 1 to 24, and we're going to look at four things. But in Revelation 17, 17, I mentioned it before we read the scripture, that the Antichrist, although he and the ten nations destroy the ecclesiastical one-world church at the end of the 3.5 years, it said in verse 17, for God has put it into their hearts to accomplish His purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. In other words, they had done God's bidding, and that's important to really understand that very concept there. It was God's decree and work, but they carried it out, interestingly enough. And that talks about, of course, the sovereignty of God, that He cannot and will not be overruled. Now let's take a look at four things. We're going to look at the announcement of condemnation, the appeal for separation, the agony of lamentation, and then the acclaim of celebration as well. Now let's begin with the first verse. It says there, after this I saw another angel coming down from heaven, and he had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. Those two words, and I emphasize them after this, is important because what it says is John was now hearing something different from the previous chapter and verse, which I've tried to separate for you there. So after the fulfillment of the destruction of the ecclesiastical, religious, one world, let's call it what it is, apostate church, because the church was still there, the purely religious side of Babylon the Great, will now come another destruction, and that is the time on the flip side of the Antichrist earthly kingdom. That is his commercial, political, whatever term you want to give it, kingdom, that is being run from a mega city, a huge city that was named Babylon as well. Now, in the opening chapter here, another mighty angel is seen coming down from heaven, right? And this angel apparently has great power, and his glory is so brilliant that the entire earth apparently is illuminated by his splendor. Now, this must mean a lot, because remember that the city of Babylon went into darkness by previous judgment, and the people couldn't see. Now, we don't know how that darkness was there. It was complete, so it could have been a temporary blindness of their eyes, of all the unsaved in that city or cities, and or it was actually a darkness that surrounded them. We don't know. But now the earth was illuminated by the splendor of this angel here. Now some believe that this angel is the Lord Jesus Christ. sounds good, but it really doesn't fit the concept at all, as in Revelation 8:3 or Revelation 10 verse 1. And the truth of the matter is, if it was the Lord Jesus Christ or not, it really doesn't matter. The point is, an angelic being came down. And this angel's presence will be awesome. And he will come from heaven and light up the world all around there. So people will take notice of what he has to say. And no one will have any problem seeing him at all. This brings us to verse 2. With a mighty voice, this angel shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal," in the process there. So now, in a sense, this becomes, and I used the term before, this is another proleptic announcement. Proleptic announcement is simply something where the future action is being described as already happened. And that's how God often speaks, because whatever he says is going to happen will happen, and God does not live in time as well. So this opening twofold solemn cry pronounces judgment and gives us two reasons why God is pouring judgment on this city of Babylon, that is the Antichrist city. Number one, it says it is overwhelmingly controlled by demonic activity, and it was filled universally with filth and corrupt sensuality. So this is what the city was known for. And so because it had a multiply of dwelling of demons, demon worship was common there, as it was in the past. Remember in the book of Daniel, Daniel in the Old Testament Babylon was filled and orchestrated with demonically controlled human beings. We know what they were, magicians and soothsayers and astrologers. All of them worked through demonic means as well. Now, that's not much different from today in our world. We have the same thing through Satanism, worship of Satan, spiritism, occultism. We have witchcraft. We have astrology. All these things, of course, are demon orchestrated in the process. But all these things will gravitate into that city of Babylon, that corrupt city, and promote the worship of the Antichrist. And with that in mind here, Babylon refers to an actual city of world commerce. All right? Let's see what we get out of verse 3. "Now, for all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." I like what Dr. Philip Comfort has written on this section here. He says, "Babylon personifies everything that is evil. Sexual immorality, idolatry, greed, oppression. The people of the world have turned completely away from God and have enjoyed the seductiveness, of what she was offering through her immorality and idolatry. The Old Testament uses idolatry to describe spiritual apostasy, such as Jeremiah 3:2, Hosea 4:10. So in the last days, Comfort says, apostasy will reach its pinnacle in the worship of the beast in this city, this corrupt city of Babylon." Well said. So this judgment has come now from God on the city of Babylon and its system that actually has polluted the whole world through its previous control of the ecclesiastical Babylon with the false prophet. Now, indeed, God has always warned God's people of every generation, and you know that and I know that, to not be drawn into corrupt and materialistic lifestyles. I think one of the best verses of Scripture I ever memorized as a new believer was 1 John 2:15 or 16-17. "Do not love the world or anything that is in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life," as it says here, "comes not from the Father, but it comes from the world," that is the world system without God. "So the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Isn't that beautiful scripture there that helps us understand this? So this now, a godless materialistic world system that is operative in the world, following the rapture of the church and during the 7 years of the tribulation period here, the unsaved, which are known as earth dwellers here, their love of pleasure and possessions are all bound up in this insidious form of idolatry and demonism in its origin, and destructive as well in its outcome. Now verses 4 and 5 in this announcement of condemnation. Here we go. Then I heard another voice from heaven. So this is not the same angel. This is another voice. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. We don't know what this voice is. I tend to think this is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but we can't be dogmatic there. But these verses seem a bit confusing, because notice what it says. It is appealing to whom? Not the earth dwellers, the unsaved. It's appealing to people who are believers in the tribulation period. God's people living there, and God is calling them to separate themselves from the living Antichrist materialistic and political kingdom where they are. How is it, wouldn't you ask, that any believer in this age of the tribulation, so late in time in this 3.5 year period here, can still be found among the godless people living in this city of Antichrist here? And actually, for that answer, I have no answer, other than to simply say it hasn't been much different in our day and age. You think about that. How many believers today are found in apostate religious organizations? People who are true believers still stay in Roman Catholicism, still stay in corrupt groups of denominational churches like Presbyterianism and Methodism and things like that. And again, I'm not condemning all people, but the teachings of these groups are far from the truth of the Bible as it is. But people stay there. So John is told to them by another voice from heaven to get out and separate themselves from the system that the city symbolizes. Can you guess why God is saying that? He's saying that because he's now going to bring judgment on this city. The city is going to be destroyed. You know, that takes us all the way back, you know, to the time of Lot, when the angels came into the city and warned Lot to get out because God was going to bring judgment on the city. So this is a very similar thing here. And this same call, of course, previously came to you and me in this age of grace. You know, we can go, Paul mentions it in 2 Corinthians 6:14-17. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony, Paul says, is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? The answer is nothing. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, and I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And therefore the cry of God was, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And that's what God wants of all believers in Christ, not to be joined with those organizations. I remember when I was first saved, I went back to the church of my youth, and I didn't learn very much there about the salvation experience. I didn't get saved because they didn't teach salvation. But the moment I was saved, it wasn't long before the Spirit of God began to say to me, I want you to get out of this group and get into a Bible-believing group of people where you can grow in your faith. And I'm sure the Holy Spirit speaks to all who do, but some will not leave those groups of people. You know, Henry Morris writes this, the wistful desire of Christian intellectuals, Christian entertainers, Christian businesses and professional people, and even Christian ministers, yes, for recognition and approval by their colleagues in the world of Babylon around them, has been the downfall of innumerable Christian individuals and institutions of the years. Think about how many Christian colleges have gone down and out of business, and churches as well. So God has repeatedly had to deal with the problem of believers' compromise. So I warn you, and I say to you too, be sure that you're not compromising with other ungodly groups of people, even though they might parade as Christian. It could be organizations that do good works or feed the hungry, things like that, whatever it is. Christians giving their money to these organizations, you best be careful where you give that money. But anyway, verses 4 and 5 speak of the time period in the tribulation at that point where God is about to bring judgment on the city of Babylon there. And then another voice from heaven speaks, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins." And here's, of course, an illustration of Lot's wife being entombed in the stone. Think about that. Because thinking back, this was the attitude of Lot's wife, who fawned after a worldly city and refused to leave and get far enough away. And God destroyed the city, and of course, all that brimstone fell upon her and killed her as well. So the question for everyone, anyone listening on the internet as well, is how desirous and closely tied are you to the godless world system in which we live? We have to live in it, but we should not be a part of it. All right? Verses 6 to 7. And of course, this is the appeal for separation. "Give back to her as she is given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Pour her a double portion for her own cup, and give her as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit enthroned as queen, and I am not a widow. I will never mourn.'" Now, of course, this is the angel here. The angel is giving forth an imprecation here, a call for God's application of lex talionis here. And what does that mean? The law of retaliation. And, of course, it urges the Lord God to repay Babylon in kind for the terrible vengeance that she has carried out in the martyrdom of believers all around the world. So here we're told that commercial Babylon and its city of commerce is going to receive twice the wrath, twice the destruction ever perpetrated by any of her torture and griefs that she heaped upon God's people in the tribulation period. And it will indeed be commensurate with the accumulated glory and luxury that she was able to have, in which she boasts here, "As you sit, I sit enthroned as a queen, and I am not a widow here." So a multiple payback will be for her criminal deed. Now, is this biblical? The answer is yes, because if you go into the Old Testament, you discover that the Old Testament biblical restitution required multiple payback for sins. For instance, look at Exodus 22, verse 4. "If a stolen animal is found alive in their possession, whether ox or donkey or sheep, they must pay back double." Jeremiah 16, verse 18 says, "I will repay them double for their wickedness and their sin, because they have defiled my land with the lifeless forms of their vile images, and have filled my inheritance with their detestable idols." Jeremiah went on to say in verse 18 of chapter 17, "Let my persecutors be put to shame. Bring on them the day of disaster, and destroy them with double destruction." So the point is, wicked Babylon's deeds have been terribly corrupt and sinful, and therefore double punishment must be meted out. All right, now this brings us to verse 8. "Therefore, in one day, God has said, her plagues will overtake her. Death, mourning, and famine, she will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her." So here the phrase says, in one day. Now we have to be careful, this is not meant to identify a specific 20-hour period of time, but it is meant to identify the suddenness and the completeness of judgment over a short period of time. Now that short period of time could be either a number of days, it could be a couple of weeks, it could even be up to maybe a month. I don't think it's that long. But I'm just stressing the point that it is not one 24-hour period of day. So the consequences of Babylon's godlessness and wicked pride is going to be her complete downfall, described in starvation, grief, and agonizing death for her citizens. Now, how is it going to come? By massive fire. How does this fire come about? Well, for all we know, in the day and age in which it's going to happen, it could be an atomic fire or earthquake for Babylon and other cities that center in this worldwide network of political commercial activity. And Babylon is going to collapse all of a sudden by the judgment of God, and it will not decline gradually. That's what the angel's saying here. And all this has to fully take place because, why? Because God is a holy God, and He's a just God, and have been told He will by no means clear the guilty. Now, we see people get away with sin today in our world, but you do not have to worry. God keeps a record of all humanity's sins, all individuals in humanity's sins. and nothing is going to be forgotten or misappropriated. God is going to do that. In fact, the writer of the Hebrews warns us of this very thing. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, of course, all of that is backed up by the very thing that when God decides something, it's going to come about. When God does something, it's going to be done. You know, the Old Testament book of Job tells us about that. I know that you can do all things, God. No plans of yours can ever be thwarted. That's the sovereignty of God. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. So indeed, what God determines to do, no one can stop him. He is going to completely flatten and destroy the city of the Antichrist, the beast here, just before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And the Bible calls this the sovereign will and purpose of God, and no one can frustrate that. In fact, there's even more scripture. Let me give you some more. Isaiah 14:27. The Lord Almighty has purpose, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out. Who can turn it back? Daniel 4:35, when we studied the book of Daniel. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the powers or the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand. No one can say to him, what have you done? And God himself declares this over and over. I can give you even more scriptures about that. So we'll move from the announcement of condemnation, the appeal for separation, and we'll come to the agony of lamentation. Now this is a longer section in verses 9 to 19. Let's see what it says to us. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour, your doom has come. So this lamentation now, as I said, is a long section of scripture that describes the mourning of a variety of the elite rulers and merchants who profited from this city before it was destroyed. And they are standing off at a distance here, and they're looking and watching its destruction going up in smoke. And of course, going up in smoke is all their personal wealth and businesses that they had in the process. And it's also worth noting that not only do the merchants lament the fall of Babylon, but also the kings, but they lament the business and government was so intertwined that whatever went up in the city is really what they had as well. You know, I often think about our nation today, and we think of the government in Washington that you and I know is being revealed is so corrupt. It's beyond changing, maybe that's what it is. And how did that corruption come about? Well, it came about by the people we put in office and ruling there. You know, I was just reading this past week, House Minority Leader Nancy Pelosi, in 2017, she was listed as one of the wealthiest members of Congress. Her wealth was listed at over $100 million. And it came from investments in the stock market and real estate while she was in office. That's amazing, isn't it? She could make so much money there. But then again, think back in Hillary Clinton. Remember of her one famous $1,000 investment on a Friday there. And she invested in cattle futures back in 1980, 1979, somewhere in there. And she turned it into $100,000. Isn't that wonderful to have $1,000 and to turn it? Amen, brother. That's exactly right. No, of course. And so they're weeping here. Woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour, your doom has come. You know, 1 John 2:17 says, the world and its desires will pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And isn't that wonderful that that's it? Now, verses 11 to 13, we'll try to get through these here because it talks about all the individual of the elite who were, of course, mourning in lamentation over the loss of Babylon being destroyed by God. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes, and it goes into, I won't go all the way through here, all the different things that they sold and what they had. The one thing that interested me was at the end of verse 13, notice part of their goods were human beings. Sold as slaves. Now this is in the future, right? I thought we did away with slavery. Well, we did, but it's coming back again. And of course, it's coming back because Christianity is no longer going to rule on the earth. And it was only Christianity that stopped slavery in the first place here. Now, how are human beings going to be sold as slaves? Well, I imagine that in the beginning of the tribulation, somewhere through the middle here, with all the judgments of God that were falling on the earth, and famine was a result of this, people were starving to death. And they were willing to sell themselves for a plate of food. So there were many human beings, I guess, that did sell themselves as slaves in the process there for that. Nothing was left for them besides that. All right, then in verses 14 to 16, they will say, the fruit you long for is gone from you. All your luxury, all your splendor has vanished, never to be recovered. The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand afar off, terrified at her torment. And what are they going to do? They're going to cry. They're going to mourn. They're going to weep and cry out, woe, woe to you, great city, dressed in fine linen, purple, scarlet, and glittering with fine gold and precious stones and pearls. And of course, the stock market today that lies in Wall Street, who knows where America will be at this point in time, but I know one thing, Wall Street is going to be moved into the city of Babylon, because that's what is going to be ruler of the Antichrist job there. And this stock market in the great city of Babylon will crash. You know, look back in our own history here, long before perhaps anyone who's here today can remember back. You'll go back to 1929, the great stock market crash in America. Or you could go to something more modern, 1987, Black Monday, or the summer of 2000, or the Great Recession of 2007. I have to tell you a story that God helped me understand the value of money and not to put my trust in it. Well, my wife and I, we received $10,000. It was a gift to us. Actually, it was, in a sense, from the Lord. And we said, well, what are we going to do with this $10,000? And we both said, well, let's invest it in the stock market. And let's invest it in computers and computer technology. And we'll let it grow so that we can have a retirement, because we didn't have any retirement. Well, we invested it, and I think it was within 6 months, the $10,000, when in the summer of 2000, it went all the way down. It ended up with about $1,000, $1,500 was left of the amount. And by the time everything else was being deducted from that, we decided to take out $500. So we went out and we went camping with it for $500. We learned not to put our trust in money and the stock market at that. But anyway, the stock market is going to be gone and everything is going to be done as well. And everything's going to be turned to dust in this city of Babylon by the Lord, because the gold, the silver, and the merchandise kept in vaults there, that's going to be destroyed by God too. And it'll vanish into a big sinkhole that's going to come about because of the fire and the ruin. And so what's going to happen to the world's economy? The whole world's entire economy will crash and burn and ultimately disappear. Now, verses 17 to 18, another group of people is mentioned. At 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea, will stand afar off. And when they see the smoke from her burning, they will exclaim, "Was there ever a city like this great city?" They will throw dust on their heads and they will weep and mourn and cry out again like the others. Woe to you, great city, where all had ships on the sea, became rich through her wealth. And in 1 hour, she has been brought to ruin. So the third group has its own funeral dirge here. The sea captains and the sailors, all who earn their living from the sea. Now remember, the sea had turned to blood and everything in it had died. But that was all right. They still could, you know, ship cargo around the world from the great city of Babylon in the process there. But a vast amount of trade was still being carried on until this time period right here. Now, all who see the fate of this global commercial city now will be stunned. With one great command, the Lord of Heaven wipes out the sinful city in the world without God. And this brings us to the fourth, the acclaim of celebration. Now, the world is saying, whoa, whoa, but God's people are saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. They're rejoicing over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. The angel says, rejoice, apostles and prophets who are in heaven, for God has judged her, that is the city of Babylon, with the judgment she imposed on you as believers. So the world weeps for material things lost, and heaven rejoices. How wonderful it really is. Now, if the world is your nest egg, God is trying to tell you, like he told me in Ursula and I's little experience, that it's not worth investing in this world's goods here, but invest in the things of the Lord. So our trust should cause us to invest our time, our talents, and our treasures in God's working kingdom, and leave the necessary rest to the minor things of life. Now, one thing I want to say to balance this is nothing wrong with stocks or bonds or real estate or houses, whatever you want to invest in. These things aren't evil in any way, but we shouldn't neglect to find ways to save up for our future in the things that God has a blessing on as well. So it's good to be that way there. Psalm 49 verses 10 to 12 says, for all can see that the wise die, that the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others. Though they had named lands after themselves, people despite their wealth do not endure. They are like the beasts that perish on the earth. How true that really is. So the question is, what priority are you giving, am I giving, are we giving to seeking over and against serving God in investing in this world's work? We need to have a really good balance in that. And therein lies the difference between materialism that so easily can overcome us and godly piety as well. So now comes God's answer to the pleas of the tribulation martyrs. Judgment falls on those who mistreated them and killed them, destroying their lives and livelihood. You know, Paul says in Romans 12:19, do not take revenge, my friend, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. The day of God's promised vengeance came for Babylon, and it finally arrived. Now, there's many warnings in Scripture about that as well, that you and I are not to take vengeance on any wrongdoing that comes from us or comes for us in this world. We leave these things to the Lord. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35 says, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and in due time their foot will slip, their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them. Now, with all that said, how does the city become destroyed? Well, we know it's going to burn with fire, but God's not done with just burning it. Like, take a look at verse 21. Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, with such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. Now, this what's described here after the massive burning of Babylon is the angel gives us an illustration. He grabs a boulder the size of a millstone and, of course, takes this and flings it from the sky on the sea right near Babylon there. And, of course, at supersonic speed, this thing hits the water and it violently sinks to the bottom. But you and I know what it causes, a great tsunami, a tidal wave that crashes on the shore, wiping out everything else that was there in the great fire. I like what Henry Morris writes about this. Suddenly the whole Mesopotamian plain will drop down as a great chasm opens in the deep crust. The entire Euphrates Valley will be inundated as the waters of the Persian Gulf roar up into the gaping hole. Babylon will sink into both the Euphrates and the encroaching sea, and all her proud but crumbled buildings will lie unseen far below the waves as long as the world endures. He says that so graphically, I had to quote that, and I think it was wonderful. So this pictures God's final judgment to wipe away man's glory and sustenance. And then verses 22 to 23. The music of the harpists and musicians and pipers and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. He goes through a great detail here. The workers of trade will never be found again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The joy of a bride and a bridegroom will never be heard in you again. And the merchants who used the world for importing their goods will be gone. But now the last part of verse 23 is important. by your magic spell, all the nations will be led astray. That's very interesting there, the magic spell. The word in the Greek is pharmakia, and it's a word that simply means pharmacy, we use today, and it means probably a drug potion of some sort. So the city of Babylon was issuing these drug potions or magic spells to whom? To all the nation. And it was through this medication that they were led astray. And of course, the nations had been drugged by this free distribution of drugs, and they were deceived into worshiping the beast and believing a lie. And I guess when they went into this stupor because of the drugs here and silence, the godless world breathlessly thought that they were worshiping the true God. Indeed, it wasn't at all. Now, verse 24, or excuse me, 23, I already went past that. 24. In her, that is Babylon, was found the blood of the prophets and God's holy people and of all who have been slaughtered on the earth. God judged Babylon the Great of the tribulation period because of her godless opulence, her wealth, her revelry that caused people to thumb their nose at God and say, "We don't need you, God. We have our own God and we have His word and will." So God specifically, before the coming, second coming of the Lord, judged Babylon because of her violence and the bloodshed for the martyrs that she created by the demon-filled Antichrist worshippers here. And, of course, the ruthless earth dwellers who took the lives of God's people through the tribulation period. All the godless who were exterminated, and there's probably thousands upon thousands, maybe tens of millions who were slaughtered in the tribulation period. Now, all that is being paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, it's wonderful. Now, today, God seems silent, doesn't He? With all the sin around the world that's going on here. And He has been silent for centuries, hasn't He? But the reason is He's allowing evil to run its course. And you and I know that God is not silent in that sense. The day of reckoning is coming, and when it does, God's wrath will be poured out from heaven down unfettered against all the godless peoples of the age. And this fate on the great city of Babylon, the commercial political Babylon, will be destroyed. So, this is God's work. He destroys the ecclesiastical religious Babylon that controlled the world. He now destroys the commercial Babylon, and of course the worship of the beast himself that controls the world, preparing the world for the coming again of Jesus Christ. And of course that's just simply what God has said as well for us. In her was found the blood of the prophets and of God's holy people and of all who have been slaughtered on the earth. We praise the Lord that Jesus is coming again. But the question is, are you ready for His return? We each have to make sure that our lives are holy and pure and clean and unfettered from the things of this world. So you need to examine yourself. I need to examine myself as well. Are you ready for the Lord to come this afternoon? Probably the answer is no. There's some things you...
Amen.
Amen, brother. The world needs... We in ourselves have to make right with God. I don't know what they could be, but there might be things in your own personal life and your family life as well. But all this is going to happen in the tribulation period. You and I are going to be raptured before it ever begins. And there's nothing on the earth that needs to be fulfilled for the rapture to occur. And so we as Christians believe that the Lord can come at any moment like a thief in the night. And then within a short period of time, the tribulation period will begin. And then when it ends, the Lord will complete the second coming of the Lord. So the second coming of the Lord really is a phase, a double phase. It begins with the coming of the Lord for His church to rapture us to heaven, where we'll be for those 7 years with the Lord, and then He will return to the earth in glory with you and me beside Him, and He will rebuild the world into the millennial age for 1,000 years. And He will fulfill the promise to Abraham and to the people of Israel long ago. Did they deserve what He's going to do for them? No, He didn't. Neither did you or I deserve what God has done for us. I will never know, except God will tell me in heaven, why He saved me. Because I honestly believe there are more better people, I'll just use that term, better people to be saved in this world than me. But God chose me, and God chose you. Amen? Aren't you glad? We're all thankful for that very thing. And so is my dear brother back there. It's good to see you again. Haven't seen you for a while. And we'll take it from there. So let's stand together, and we'll close in prayer. I didn't put a closing song here because I knew I'd go a little bit longer here. And I'll dismiss you. Father God, thank you for the Word of God today. And I know it's a long section of Scripture, and it has to have meaning to us to understand it. And I pray that what it teaches us more than anything else is that sin will be paid for. And sins that are not atoned for by Jesus Christ, the unsaved world of humanity, the earth dwellers, will have to pay for that in a place called the lake of fire forever and ever. But we are a thankful God that you saved us from our sins. And there is no sin in our lives, past, present, or future, that you have not died on the cross to pay for. And you have offered them up to the Father in heaven with your resurrection, and he has accepted them on behalf of the church and all believers of every age. And so I pray now, as you dismiss us, send us to our homes, but also send us out into the world in which we live to be faithful missionaries, faithfully sharing Jesus Christ, because the world that's ahead for them is going to be a trial and a tribulation of untold thought that we have been studying. And for us, we have the answer to free them from their sins. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. It's in his wonderful name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day ahead.